Let's come to the Word of God this morning. So good to be here. So good to be with you. I'm so glad to be rejoicing in the house of God. I'm so glad that we can gather around the Word of God. We're here to feast on the Word of God. We're here to gather around the table of the Lord in the midst of our enemies. Every one of us in this room has enemies. Every one of us has been facing enemies this week. Every one of us will face enemies this week. But let us as the saints of God sit down at the table of the Lord, and let us gather unto Christ and ask Him to edify us, to help us, to encourage us. Help us because of where we have been. Help us because where we're going this week. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. My message is in line with what we have been dealing with. We have for a few weeks been dealing with strange tests or strange trials, and we've been dealing with a few strange scriptures in as far as the dealings that a real Christian goes through. And I thought it was finished, but the Lord has laid on me just a scripture here. And my message this morning is besetting sins. Besetting sins. You may think that isn't much of a trial, but I want to assure you it comes within the realm of God's strange dealings with a genuine Christian. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and ye faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Father, we just thank you for your word. I'm so glad for the comfort, the encouragement, the exhortation of your scriptures. I'm so glad that the real Holy Spirit who indwells us, who guides us, who leads us, he uses the written word of God. He illuminates it. He reveals it. He opens it up. He gives us a word in season. My God, I pray that you'd lead us, you'd guide us, that you'd overshadow us in this room this morning. My God, you know you ordained that we'd be a people buffeted by strange trials, times of walking through darkness, nor God, demonic storms sent from hell, Lord God, trials that baffle the mind and the imagination of man. Nor God, I thank you, Lord God, that you lead us through times of darkness, that you guide us in paths, that you take us through dark valleys. My God, all of this that we might be conformed to the image of your dear Son. Lord God, none of these things are out of your hand, and neither is temptation, neither is sin, neither is besetting sin, neither is the sin that surrounds us, that knocks at our door, neither is the sin that comes to our mind, our heart, our attitudes, our life, our actions, nor God, even sin itself is not outside of your mighty working, of your strange dealings with the Christian in his life to make him more like Jesus. We love you this morning. We bless you. Speak to us. Help us as we deal with besetting sins in Jesus' name. Please turn over a few, keep your finger there, but please turn over a few pages to 1 Peter and chapter 1. I want you to see this and I want us to go to it this morning. We're going to go back to Hebrews 12. But I do want to take you as we come to this message on besetting sins. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. We're dealing with besetting sins. You may think that besetting sins are not an issue of trials that God allows us to go through. You may think that sin or besetting sins are your personal besetting sin is not something you'd want to hear about this morning. It's not an edifying thing. You don't like to think about it. You don't like to consider it. You don't like anyone to get too close to your besetting sin. You don't like it dealt with too clearly. You'd rather have a message of encouragement. You'd even rather talk about walking through times of gross darkness or facing into a hellish storm from the pit of hell. You'd rather deal with those things. But when you begin to deal with besetting sins, that is too close, that is too personal, that is too deep, that is too private, that is too intimate. You would rather choose a dark night of the soul or a hellish storm than deal with besetting sins. It almost seems like those other things are passing and at least God's plan is in it. But when we deal with besetting sins, it seems like we're inevitably doomed to deal with this the rest of our life. It seems like a thing that's always going to be there, always knocking on our door, and it seems that there's no eventual victory over or freedom from absolutely. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. It says, speaking about the believer who are kept by the power of God. Thank God you are this morning. You are kept not by your own power, not by your own will, not by your own determination. You are actually kept or preserved or held in place by the power of God. Do you realize it's the power of God keeping you this morning? Do you realize you'd fall away if it wasn't for the power of God? Do you realize you wouldn't even be here this morning? Do you realize you wouldn't manage to stand against sin if it wasn't for the power of God? God has actually provided for you His absolute power in order to keep you. You're kept by the power of God. Saints, have faith. It says it's through faith that this operates. How does the mighty power of God that keeps you, that preserves you, that holds you in place, how does it operate? Is it magical? Is it mystical? Is it seasonal? No, it's by faith. Do you realize the power of God is released into your life to keep you by faith? All you have to do is believe it, saints. All you have to do is lift up your eyes and your heart to God and say, I believe that you said you'd keep me by your power. It's your power that garrisons me round. It's your power that will give me victory. It's your power that will preserve me. It's by your power that in 1 year's time I'll be found standing against hell, the world, sin, and the flesh. It's by your power. But saints, notice that it's through faith. Faith is the avenue of how this operates. It's like a mechanic. I don't know anything about engines, really, apart from the basics. Paul knows the inner workings. He can begin to explain the working of it. Now, you can afford to go through life without understanding an engine, but you need to understand how these things operate. How does the power of God operate in your life? How does the power of God keep you? By faith. It is through this element of faith. It's through this thing called faith that you are actually kept. It says, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're actually kept until the last day. In the last days, when Jesus comes back again, you are kept all the way through until that hour and seeing Him come by faith, not your works, not your knowledge, not your strength, thank God. But it's by faith. I believe God. Saints, just believe Him. If He said He would keep you, believe it. If He said He would guide you, believe it. If He said that He's going to encourage you, then believe it. Absolutely make yourself reliant on Him. Notice what it goes on to then say about these persons who are kept by the power of God through faith. Notice what it says in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. What do you rejoice in? That God is keeping me. That it's by faith, not my works, not by my past. But it's by faith. I'm rejoicing in this morning, saints. I'm rejoicing that he's keeping me. Are you glad this morning? Can you thank him and praise him and worship him? Are you rejoicing? It doesn't say rejoice smallly, does it? It says greatly rejoicing. What a statement. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, and if you realize you're kept by the power of God through faith, it will make you rejoice greatly. I wish we could stop there. Notice what else it says. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice it talks about a season of time that you can be in heaviness through manifold temptation. What is this season of time? I believe it can either mean a period of a day or a few weeks or a season of time in your Christian walk, or it can mean our entire Christian lifetime. There is a period called our Christian life. It is a season that we do experience heaviness through manifold temptation. But since it's only for a time, you only go through temptation for a period of time. You only face this. It is gonna come to an end. There's a day when you'll be beyond temptation, beyond sin, and you'll never ever grieve him again. Where it'll be impossible to fail. It'll be impossible to lose the joy of God, or the peace of God, or the righteousness of God, or the fellowship of God. It'll be utterly impossible. There's only a season of time, a short period of time. In the sense, when we are in temptation, when we are facing sin, when we're wrestling with sin, when our besetting sin comes knocking, it feels like a lifetime. It feels like a jail sentence. It feels like terminal cancer. That's what it can feel like. But I want to tell you, sin does have an end for the Christian. You can rejoice greatly when you get your eyes on heaven. When you get your eyes on eternity, you begin to realize this isn't terminal. This has an end. It has a season. It is only for a short season. Temptation is only for a short period of time. And saints, this is your season of trial. This is your hour of temptation. This is your hour of sin coming to beset you. Notice it says that we can be in heaviness through manifold temptation. The word heaviness, it means actually distress, or to be sad, or to be grieved in heart. And the Bible here is actually teaching us that though you're greatly rejoicing that you're kept by the power of God through faith, you're rejoicing in this, yet a Christian at the very same time can be in great heaviness of heart. You can be rejoicing, yet you're grieving. You're rejoicing that you're kept by God's power, but you're grieving over the temptations that you have to feel, that you have to face. Don't think that you're strange if you come into a time of sadness or grievance of heart or terrible distress. Don't think that you're strange if you go through a period of terrible heaviness because of temptation. You find yourself, it's not because of any other thing than as a believer, you're facing temptation. You see, a sinner doesn't go through that. A sinner doesn't go through great grievance of heart when he faces temptation or when he's beset round about by sin. He might regret it, but he doesn't grieve over it. He's not sad. It's not saying that this man is failing or falling or yielding to temptation, but it says that he is suffering under it. Even when you walk in victory or holiness, or you overcome or you resist, you can still be in terrible heaviness and grievance of heart. You can be in a state of sadness.
Yeah.
Yes, you're rejoicing greatly. Greatly, saints, in that you're kept, you're preserved by the power of God. Yet practically, here you are walking out your Christian life, and you go, my heart is sad. I am grieved. Now, why are you grieved? Because you're going through a season of manifold temptation. heaviness through manifold temptation. The word manifold means many, various, or diverse. You're passing through many temptations. You're going through many diverse things. They come to you as temptation, always alerting you, always drawing you to sin, always tempting you to do what the Bible says not to do. These temptations come to you in manifold ways. They surround you and they cause your heart to be in heaviness. That's what the apostle is saying here. It says, even though we are greatly rejoicing, and please note verse 7, he's talking about these manifold temptations. Verse 7, it says that the trial, and this is the reason. Why would God allow you to walk through a season of manifold temptation? Why would he allow you to come into a state of grieving and sadness? Are you out of the will of God? Is temptation outside the will of God? Is sin outside the will of God? Is it outside the purpose of God? When you're fighting sin inwardly and in your mind and in your circumstance, is that outside the will of God? Oh yes, I know the stormy trial and the hour of darkness. God has a plan in that. But does he have a plan in your temptation? In being surrounded by temptation? In manifold, diverse temptation coming down and grieving your heart? Is God's plan in that? Or is it outside of God's will? When you walk through a time like that, do you feel like he's deserted you and that there's no good in this and no purpose and nothing good can come out of it? What is the purpose of that time? Notice here, in verse 7 it says that the trial of your faith. What is the trial of your faith? It's what he just said in verse 6. This time of passing through manifold temptations, that is the trial of your faith. You're being tried. You're being tested. Your faith is being tested. Thank God he said faith. Thank God he said your faith is being tested. Not all the other things. Your faith is being tested. Do you see the temptation and even this issue of besetting sin is an issue of the trial of your faith? God uses even sin and temptation to try your faith. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Saints, when you're surrounded by temptation, your faith is being tried that it might come forth as gold. You have to be tempted. Sin has to come to you. You have to wrestle with sin. You have to face sin. This isn't God's plan for your life. You are being tested. You're being refined. You're going to come forth as gold out of the temptation. You've got to realize that. Or you're going to sit there going, I am grieved. I am sad. There's no purpose out of this. I don't see God's hand in it. How can sin or temptation or even failure be used in God's hand? I want to tell you, it's for the refining of your faith. It's for your sanctification. It's for your perfection. It's for your good. God has ordained that the Christian life is lived in this way. He could have created the Christian life that there's no temptation and that you can't fail. You get born again, you're totally sanctified, you're beyond temptation, you're beyond being grieved in heart. You never feel sadness over the things that come to you. You just live in perpetual glory, and everyone out there would want it, wouldn't they? Well, that is heaven. That is eternity. That's on the day of your reward and the day of your glorification. Since you only go through this for a short period of time, your temptation is short term. Amen. It's got an end. Are you glad?
Amen.
Saints, there's a day in which you will never grieve him. You will experience unblemished fellowship. You'll experience a fellowship and worship you have never encountered before. Absolutely freedom. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. See, it's important that we realize that this issue of besetting sin, this issue of being tempted, this issue of having sin coming, knocking very intimately, personally, in your inner realm, in your mind, in your feelings, in your emotions, in your circumstances, all of this is not out of God's will. It is in God's will for you. God's will is that you face sin and that you face temptation. You must be tempted, saints. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish I could tell you this morning that temptation and having sin set before you was just something incidental. It shouldn't be there. We'll shut the door and pretend it never happens and it'll never happen to you again. I wish I could tell you that. I wish we could have an altar call and we'll lay hands on you and rebuke the spirit of sin and temptation will never come knocking on your door. I wish we could do that. But you know what? You would be much more poor.
Yes.
Less rich.
Yes.
For that. Saints, God has ordained that you must face temptation. It is in His will for your life. It is absolutely ordained. It's absolutely vital for your spiritual health. It is for your good and for your benefit that sin is going to come knocking on your door tomorrow and tonight and next week. It is for your spiritual good. It is absolutely vital. Our message, besetting sin. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it actually talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. Sin which does so easily beset us. Notice that this term is contrasted with something else. He also talks about every weight. He talks about these two things, the besetting sin and the weight. And these two things you're to lay aside or to cast off. These two things can hinder you in your run with God. These two things come to hinder you and to trip you up in your Christian life. Notice that contrasted with besetting sin is this thing of lay aside every weight. What is a weight? A weight isn't a sinful thing. It's not something sinful. It actually means a great mass of weight. Or a terrible burden that you can't fully carry. That's what a weight is. A weight is something that without it you can run freely. You can run fast. You can run as you ought to run. But with a weight, when that weight comes upon you, you are slowed down. You are hindered. You're obstructed. That's what a weight is. It's not a sinful thing. It is not a actual thing of disobedience. It's actually talking about a weight or a burden. Since in this chapter that we read in Hebrews 12, we are brought into the arena of the Christian race. I want you to imagine as we deal with this, that you've been brought into one of the great auditoriums of the city of Rome, or at Corinth, or at Ephesus. Those great Roman auditoriums in the Roman Empire. And as you come in, this is your race, saints. This is not a natural race. This is the race of the Christian life. This is a thing of life and death. This is a thing of eternity. You are running for a crown. And as you enter into that stadium, you look up to the left and the right. You look behind you, you look in front of you, and you see a mass of people sitting in the stadium. Saints, you are on the line and you're gonna run the race and you mustn't have weights. As you look down the line, you see one or two men with great majestic burdens on their shoulders. And you say, how are you going to run with that burden? And they said, but there's nothing wrong with it. I'm a strong man, I'll be able to run okay. One man has all of his possessions, all of his wealth, great riches all on his back, and he's going to run with it. He says, I need these things. These things are important to me. I want to reach the end of the line with them. I want to carry them with me. I try to talk to him and discuss with him and say, let it go. Will you cast it aside? You'll never run this race with that weight. It'll kill you. No, I want my riches, but I can run the race as well. It won't hinder me. I know how to run. I can run as good as anyone. Be assured, saints, as we begin that race, that man will not long run with us. He'll start well, but he won't finish well. He'll look good at the beginning. He'll have great determination, but very soon he won't be running with us. Very soon, the great heaviness and the burden of the things of this world is going to drive him into the ground and he's going to give up the race. You can't run the race with heavy weights on your back. You cannot do it. It actually says, lay aside every weight. Saints, it's a command to you this morning. If you're going to run this race, lay aside every weight. Anything that's burdening you down, that's quenching your spirit, that's going to hinder you running this race, lay it aside. When the Bible says lay it aside, it means put it away. Cast it off your shoulders. It's like having garments on you. It's like a runner. And he gets that line. He's got all of his clothes and his hats and his scarves and all of his heavy boots and heavy gear on him and his rucksack. And what does he do? He casts it all off. And there he is in a light shirt and light shorts in those lightweight shoes and he's ready to run the race, saints. He is ready. And the Bible says, lay aside, cast off any weight that's going to hinder you in this race. Saints, you've got a race to run. You've got to run. You've got a course you're going to go on. Why would you carry things that are going to burden you? It's getting rid of anything that's going to slow you down or delay you or distract you or hinder you running this race the way you ought to run it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21 and 34, He talks about the cares of this life. The cares, the burdens, the worries, the heavy weights of this life. He says there are things in this life that can be cares on your heart and mind that burden you down spiritually, that you can't even walk the Christian life. He actually says carrying those cares of life is like drunkenness. You will miss the day of the Lord. Carrying all the cares of life can be as dangerous spiritually as getting drunk every week. The cares of this life can quench your spirit. It can sidetrack you from the race. Jesus said this. He said the cares of this life, oh, there's nothing sinful about it. Yes, but does it hinder you? Does it get you off track? Does it take you away from running this race? A thousand burdens and it distracts me from Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus said you can miss out on being there on that day through cares of this life. I'm constantly, morning to night, every day, week in, week out, I have nothing but cares. If you don't get rid of those cares, they will kill you. Jesus also says in Matthew 13 verse 33, he speaks about the word of God, the good seed of God's word being planted in the ground. And he actually says in Matthew 13 that the cares of this world, they choke the seed of the word and it becomes unfruitful. You can be a hearer of the word of God. You believe the word of God. You receive the word of God. But the cares of this world can kill it. They choke the good seed of the word. In other words, you could receive everything of the word of God, but it can all be nullified in your life through the cares of this world. Believe me, the cares of this world are dangerous to your spiritual life. Get rid of them. Cut loose of them. You need to be free to live this Christian life. You see, here Paul contrasts this laying aside every weight with besetting sins. You'll see that these cares that weigh you down are not sins, and yet they're very detrimental. You could have 100 things say, but these are all practical, these are all good, these are all important, but does it take you away from Jesus? Get rid of it, or deal with it, or put it in its place. There's some things that are important and practical, but if I let them get out of place, or if I don't have Jesus in the correct place, it's dangerous. I better assert it. Notice he contrasts this with the sin which does so easily beset us. Paul writes in Romans 14:23, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the definition of sin. All things aren't sin, but what is defined by the Bible as sin is sin. And if you can't with a good heart enter into it and say, I am obeying the word of God, I'm doing this with faith in my heart, it is sin unto you. Stay away from it. Notice that Paul says here about this besetting sin. He says it easily besets you. Notice he said it's your besetting sin. I'm not talking about us generally this morning. I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about Christians generally. I am talking about your besetting sin this morning. I'm talking about your personal besetting sin that's going to hinder you in this race. Paul writes here and he says, it's beset you. What does that mean? That sin besets you. What is he talking about? Your personal besetting sin. What does he mean? He means it encompasses you or it surrounds you. He actually means it's a sin, your sin, which is at your hand. That's how close it is. It is always at your hand. You only have to reach out and it's there. It's very handy to you, very accessible. It's always there. 5 seconds and you can enter into it. It's a sin that's on every side. It doesn't matter where you go, whether it's church or whether it's home, whether it's to the north or the south, the west or the east. This sin is there. It is your sin that besets you. It surrounds you. This is your personal sin that's sent to hamper you and it'll affect you in your run. You will not run the good race of faith with this besetting sin. It is there when you wake up in the morning. It is there when you go to bed at night. It is sent to prevent you. It even dwells within you. Paul says in Romans 7, sin that dwells within us. He talks about finding a law that operates in himself. He talks about the law of the liberty of life, that there's a law in the Christian's life that sets us free from sin, that lifts us heavenward, that makes us pursue after holiness. There is a law. What's a law? It compels you, it commands you, it moves you. But there is also a law of sin. And Paul says, I find in my members a law. I have found it. That means he had an experience of it. This Bible is very practical. This Bible deals with everything that you go through. The Bible deals with temptation, sin, and indwelling sin. Sin so close it is inside of you. It is the old nature, the Adamic nature. It is always present. And it wants to hinder you. When Paul talks about the sin which so does easily beset us, very easily. Not hard for sin to beset you or to surround you, is it? Saints, I'm talking about something real. And the apostles of Jesus Christ dealt with it. The sin that so easily besets us. It easily surrounds us. It's there in the morning. It's there in the evening. It's an attitude of heart. It's a thought in the mind. It's a drawn of the affections. It is a temptation to do that which is sin. Disobedience to God. And in the midst of it, do you know what? It is in God's plan. Yes, amen. This besetting sin. Committing sin isn't in God's plan. No. Committing the act of sin isn't him saying, well, it has to be. No, never. If you sin, you have an advocate. If you sin. The Bible is real. It deals with real Christian life. Yes, sin is real. Yes, even disobedience is real. But we can repent and be forgiven again. But this besetting sin, it is there. But it doesn't mean we need to yield. But it is there. And it grieves the heart. And it brings you in a place of sadness. And go, I wish I could shut the door on it forever. I wish those thoughts didn't come. I wish those attitudes didn't rise up. I wish I could be free of temptation itself. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever desired, oh, that I could be like a bird, to have wings and fly away beyond temptation? Saints, one day it will happen. But this is our hour of trial. This is our season of manifold temptations. This is our hour. And what does Paul write here? He says, lay aside this besetting sin. You lay it aside. You cast it off. You cast it aside. That's what Paul actually says here. You are to cast aside your besetting sin. It is real. It comes knocking. What are you meant to do? I'm a victim of sin. I'm a victim of this sin coming knocking at my door. There's nothing I can do. You can, saints of God. You are kept by the power of God. Have faith in temptation's hour. You are to cast it aside. You are to release yourself. You are not to make provision for the flesh. You are to hate sin. You are to flee from sin. You are to put off sin. You are to lay it down and put it away from you. You are to remove yourself from that realm of temptation. Saints, your faith is being tested and it's going to get refined and it's going to come forth as gold. You must be tempted. Paul also writes in Ephesians 4:22 that ye put off, the very same word, that ye put off concerning the former conversations or the former lifestyle or your old way of acting before you met Christ. You're to put it off. He calls it the old man, which is corrupt. Do you know there's an old man and he's corrupt? This is an old man you can throw out the door. There's an old man that needs to be nailed to a cross. Don't have any mercy on it.
Yeah.
Paul also says in verse 25, put away lying. Cast it away from you. It comes to you. It's your besetting sin. But you literally cast it away from you. You put it off. Like a garment in the race, I'm going to run the race. I do not want this lying garment. I take it off and I cast it away. It's going to hinder me in the race. It'll trip me up. I cast the garment off. In Colossians 3 and 8, it says, but now ye also put off all of these things. It's talking about characteristics or sins. In James 1:21, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and naughtiness of the flesh. In 1 Peter 2 and 1, laying aside all malice. What is malice? You've got an attitude against others. You want to do them wrong. You want to get revenge. You want to get back with spite. He says, put it off. That garment is going to trip you up in this race. Let me, saints, give you five things in Hebrews 12 to help you deal with besetting sin. In this chapter, we are given encouragement to help you deal with your personal besetting sin. Don't think about anyone else's. Don't think about the thing that doesn't affect you. A man isn't going to easily tempt me with money. That's not my besetting sin. Oh, a man could go to hell over money. But you know what? Money doesn't have effect on me. No man is going to buy me. But that's not my besetting sin, is it? I can almost feel immune, although that could be a danger. I'm very subtle in itself. First of all, we see in verse 1, these are five helps or things we need to remember in dealing with besetting sins. First of all, in verse 1, it says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses. We are in the stadium. Remember the Colosseum? We have walked into the Colosseum. Look at the crowds cheering. The stadium is filled with crowds and you hear the roar ascend into heaven, rejoicing and shouting. Who are these cloud of witnesses that are filling the stadium of heaven? The Bible actually says here that you are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. To be compassed about means to be enclosed. You are enclosed. You individually, saints, this morning, you are literally not only encompassed by a besetting sin. Oh, there's more than that. You are actually enclosed, or you are encircled, or you are bound in around with a great cloud of witnesses. You're in the stadium. You're in the stadium. You might have a garment that you need to cast off. You might have a besetting sin that you need to cast off, but I want to tell you, lift up your eyes a bit. Look at the crowds around you and they're cheering for you. Do you hear them this morning? Do you hear Peter and Paul and James and Samuel and Moses and Abraham and Isaac? Do you hear the great cloud of witnesses said, we know what it's like. We know what it's like to run the race. I see Jacob there. I see all the great saints of the Old Testament. I see them all. Notice it says, we have a great cloud. Do you know what that means? It means a cloud is put upon us. Here's a great cloud. Here's a great encircling of witnesses who have been put on you personally. I have been surrounded in my Christian life with a great cloud of witnesses. Me personally, surrounding me is 10,000 witnesses to say, son, run the race. Don't look back. Don't look over your shoulder. Keep your eyes on the end. Just run the race. It actually says it's a great cloud. That means tightly packed. That means thick or condensed. Look up into the stadium here this morning. You'll look at one face at Stephen who got martyred on the streets of Jerusalem. Standing next to him is the old prophet Samuel who anointed Saul and David. Standing next to him is Hannah who travailed for that young child. Standing next to her is Mary, the virgin who brought forth Christ. Saints, literally the stadium is filled with men and women who faced the sin like you did. I see Peter up there. Look at Peter. He's saying, go for it, boy. He says, I know what it was like. I remember that time warming my hands at the fire. I can remember that night when I denied him three times. Son, get up and run this race. Don't you grow discouraged this morning. Do you hear them this morning? They're cheering you on personally. They're saying, get rid of that garment. Get rid of that weight. Get rid of that attitude. Cast it off and let's run the race. Saints, you personally are encircled by 10,000 witnesses. Do you know what they're saying? We made it home. We ran this race. We got the reward. We're here. We are waiting for you. My great grandmother is there. My grandfather, who has seen Dad at the back of a church, he's standing there. My dad's up there. And they're saying, come on, son, run. Amen. It's not long. It's only for a short season. Yes, sin can grieve your heart and weigh upon you like it's going to drive you into the ground. Get up and run. Amen. Secondly, it says in verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice, we not only have the cloud of witnesses encircling us, we have a race set before us. Look down the track, saints. Look down the track before you. There is a race course. It is set before you. If you lift your head and look in front of you, there is a race set in front of you. It is your course. It is yet to be run. You're yet to cover those miles. It is your race. And it says, let us run the race that is set before us. Do you know you've got a race set before you? Do you know you've got troubles in that course? Do you know you've got a devil in that course? Do you know you've got hindrances on that course? Do you know sin is going to pursue you to distract you in that course? But it's only for a time. Can you see the finish line just ahead? It may seem like forever. It may seem like 10,000 years. But saints, it's not very long and we're all home. We're out of here. It's all over. It's finished. I want to cross the finish line with a good winning race. I don't want to stop halfway. I don't want to run to the end good and at the last hurdle fall. I don't want to do that. Yeah. I want to begin good and I want to finish good. Paul writing here, he says in this dealing with besetting sin, look at the track. Look at the course. You've got a pathway to run. Do you ever see in one of those programs the guy running off the wrong way? or cutting across. He's missed it. And you know what? He'll be disqualified. There's a certain way in which you run this race. Not everyone who's running will get there. There's many people are not running according to the track or according to the word of God. They're not going to make it. They say, oh, we can get to heaven anyway. Remember Pilgrim's Progress, the guy who come over the wall? Yeah. Did you come in by a gate? Oh, no. I got over the wall. I'm going to the same place, heaven. Well, where's your birth certificate? Oh, I don't have one. And you didn't come in by the narrow gate? No. But I'm going to the celestial city. You won't get in. Oh, no, I'll be fine. Hedge my bets. I'll make it. I'll be okay. He'll know me. Saints, there is a course for you to run, and it says run that course with patience. That means cheerful endurance. What is endurance? This is a contradiction, you know, cheerful endurance. Endurance means that under trials you stay in place. You're going to be faced with temptation, with trials, with heartbreaking things. Things are going to happen to you. People are going to hurt you. Things are going to disappoint you. Things don't happen the way you expected. Stand under it. Do not move. That's endurance. But notice it's got an attitude here. Cheerful endurance. Now, this is what the word patience means. Cheerful endurance. Stay where you are. Remain on the course. But my muscles are hurting. I feel every muscle burning in me. I feel like I'm going to faint. Keep running. I am hurting. Keep running. I feel like my mind saying, just lie down and sleep. Keep running. There's a cheerful endurance where you're in the trials, you're in the troubles, but you've got a joy. You've got a God-given joy. You remember, like we said, we greatly rejoice. Just keep running. Do you remember Joseph? 13 years, lied on, rejected, and the bitterness against him, thrown in a prison, lied about, sold as a prisoner, sent down into Egypt 13 years. Do you know what's happened? Manifold temptations are around him. He's being tried. He's being tested. Joseph, keep on running. What about David when Saul throws his spears at him? He's hiding in the cave of Adullam. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand how it could go so badly wrong. Just keep going. What about Moses, 40 years in the wilderness? Has God forgotten about me? These aren't even my sheep. I am looking after my father-in-law's sheep. These aren't even mine. I'm tired of this, Hudson. 40 long years. Maybe I'm a failure. Maybe God isn't going to use me. Maybe God's forgotten about me. What is happening to me here? 40 years. Can God's plan be in this? 40 years, the backside of the desert. Can anything good come out of this? Just keep running your race. It says, let us run. Saints, let us run. Thirdly, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what you're to do. This word looking, it actually means to consider attentively. It means to discern clearly. The act of looking is an act of faith. Looking unto Jesus. Saints, you're in the race. The stadium is full of all the saints. Look at the course set before you. You've got a track to run. You've got a race to run. There's a finish line ahead. I can see it in the dim distance. I almost have to squint, but I can see it. I don't always see it clearly, but I know it's there. I am running to a final destination. The race is going to be over soon. Do you know the race isn't forever? Do you know that you, I thank God I won't be running this race in 60 years time. I'm going to be home. Amen. It's going to be over.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I'm not going to be a runner forever. I'm for a time, you know. I've got to make sure I run as to win this race. Thirdly, looking unto Jesus. You're to consider him attentively. Where are your eyes fixed as you run this race? You're hearing the shouts and the cheers of the witnesses, but your eyes are considering Jesus. You're discerning him clearly. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the one that began faith or created faith in your heart. Is he going to leave you halfway? He is the author and the finisher or the perfecter of your faith. That ought to encourage you. Saints, you can overcome your besetting sins by looking to him, by looking to the end of the race, by looking at the stadium full of great witnesses. You can overcome your besetting sin. If in the hour of temptation we simply look to Jesus, we would gain a victory. We would say, he authored this faith in my heart. He's going to finish it. He'll give me a victory over my sin. Fourthly, it says in verse 3, for consider him. Consider who? Jesus. You're to consider him. This is actually an accounting term. This word consider, it's used in banks. Consider him. You're to make a mathematical equation here. You're to size up the accounts. You're to consider Jesus and weigh things up. It means to estimate or to contemplate. Now, what are you contemplating about Jesus? It says, contemplate or to size up that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Notice fourthly here that it is actually saying that we are to take account that Jesus endured a contradiction of sinners. The word contradiction means to have despite or strife. Jesus had enemies. There were sinners who contradicted him. There were sinners called Pharisees and Sadducees and Roman soldiers and false brethren, and there was a Judas, and all of these enemies were against Jesus. And the Bible actually says that you're to take stock of this, or you're to count it up, that there were sinners who were against Jesus. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe what he said. They believed he was a hypocrite. They believed he was born illegitimately. There was a contradiction of sinners against them. You shouldn't be thinking that sinners are going to be your friends all the time. You see, saints, you need to be careful in this race to understand there is a contradiction of sinners. They're trying to trip you up on the track. They're trying to get you off that track. They're trying to hinder you and run on a good race. There are sinners who are alluring you. They don't know what you're involved in. If you get discouraged and say, they are against me, they do not believe me, what's the point of me running? What's the point of keeping a good testimony and running well when those around me don't even believe me? What is the point? Do you know what? You need to consider Jesus. You need to stop and contemplate Jesus and go, well, if that's what it was for him, should I think it's strange if it's for me? If he was opposed, rejected, disbelieved in, they laughed at him and mocked him as he hung on a cross, do you think that you're so great that you're not going to endure that as you run this race? Do you not think you're going to have to run through that as you run to your reward? He actually says here, to consider this lest you be wearied. Saints, you will get wearied if you don't consider this. You're going to get tired of people not believing. You're going to grow weary and feel like you're going to faint. You're going to go, I am so tired. You're going to get worn down with all the disputes, the disagreements, and the unbelief. You'll go, I am tired of telling people about Jesus. I am tired of making my stand. I am wearied. But that's why you need to consider Jesus, lest you get wearied, unless you faint in your mind. Where do you faint? In your mind. You ever have it where your thoughts are beginning to faint? You've grown weary and you're beginning to faint. He says, consider Jesus. Don't think it any strange. Oh, but my bones are hurting on the race. So what? Everybody else who's ever ran a race is hurt. I feel tired. I've grown weary. People don't love me. He spoke bad about me. He believed a lie about me. He's not encouraging me. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Look at Jesus. And actually said that Jesus resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Have you done that? Have you so striven against your besetting sin that you've said, stone me, kill me, nail me to a wall. I will die in order not to sin. Have you gone that far? Jesus did. Jesus did. And you're to size this up to the extent he went to the point of death resisting sin. Lastly, in verse 5, he says, and ye have forgotten. Do you know what the word actually means? It means to be utterly oblivious. You've forgotten. A ton of Christians. Paul's writing to Christians. He says, you have forgotten. You've actually become utterly oblivious. You've actually forgotten something. What have you forgotten? Because this has everything to do with besetting sin. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation. In other words, something written in the Bible. What is an exhortation? It's an encouragement. It's to provoke you. It's a message from God. He says, you've forgotten what's written in the scriptures. What was written? It says, which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Do you realize on this issue of sin, he's going to chasten you because he loves you? Do you realize if you weren't his child and he didn't love you and he didn't care about you, he'll say, just carry on in your sin. I won't convict you. I won't come after you. I won't chasten you. I won't discipline you. You'll just feel my presence all the time and you can blatantly sin and carry on. You can walk in here angry, but enjoy all of this. He says, you have forgotten that I'm going to chasten you. I am going to deal with sin in your heart. I'm not going to ignore it because I love you. I care about you. And if I don't deal with that sin, you're not my child. I love you. Since we are running a race and these things will hinder us. And God is going to chasten you. You know, sometimes we do what's wrong. I mean, we blatantly disobey him, and then he chastens us, and then we get discouraged. And we say, why am I going through this? You know why you're going through it. Lord, why are you allowing me to go through this? Oh no, hold on. If he's coming to chasten you, that's not bad. I don't like going to the woodhouse. I don't like being marched down to the woodhouse. I know it's not popular today. The Bible says chasten. Use the rod. Spare the rod. Spoil the child. Amen. It's biblical. Do you know what? In the church today, they've taken out the rod. We serve a Jesus who just loves. He never chastens. Amen. He never deals with you. He just says, no, I'd rather you didn't do that. But sure, understand. I'm going to tell you, I know a heavenly Father who chastens me. Amen. I know a heavenly Father who frowns. I know a heavenly Father who says, if you do that, you're in trouble. And you know what? It's because I love you. I actually care about you. I actually want to deal with things in your life. Because if I left them there, it would prove that I do not love you. It says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Do you enjoy being chastened for your sin or for your disobedience or to be trained in righteousness? Do you enjoy God the Father having a dealing with you? You could stand your Christian life and go, I am not enjoying this, but is it good for you? Are you having your life dealt with? Because if God leaves sin in your life and doesn't deal with you, you are illegitimate. You don't have a father. But he says, for the present it doesn't seem joyous, but grievous. God is chastening me, I'm not enjoying it. Do you ever go through such a time where you can feel the smarting of God and you go, it's not because I obeyed God, it's because I disobeyed him or I neglected spiritual things. Now I'm suffering from it. Don't weep. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't go crying tears and going, you don't know what I'm going through. Why are you going through it? God deals with our heart. And it says, nevertheless, afterward, not at the time, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Since we're dealing with besetting sins, we're dealing with sins that come in around you. And if you forget, this auditorium is filled with witnesses. And you take your eyes off the end of this course that you're running. And you don't look unto Jesus and you don't consider him, what he went through. And if you don't remember that Jesus will chasten you, you're going to faint. When your besetting sin comes around, you will faint. But what I'm telling you is how to stand and to run this race and run to the end. And saints, when you're grieved and in heaviness and sadness through a manifold load of temptations, you'll come forth as gold. You're going to be refined. You're going to become like Jesus. Please stand with me this morning. My God, we need.